Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Nehemiah chapter 8. In the B part of verse 10, the Word of God says, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." In verse 10 of John chapter 10, the Word of God says to us that the thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's the only reason why the enemy comes. The enemy is a thief. And one of the things that he does is steal. One of the most important things that he steals, this is one of his primary targets, is your joy. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. If he can steal your joy, he will steal your strength. Now, your strength is very important in spiritual terms. Just like it's important for you to have strength in order to get things done, to even just live your life in your physical body, in your spiritual body, you also need strength. Joy is what provides that strength. It's very difficult for the enemy to influence somebody who has true joy. Now, by that, I don't mean superficial happiness. Happiness is really more the product of something else. It can be legitimate or it may not be legitimate. It can go either way. But it's the product of something else. Joy, however, is a condition that God desires to give you, and he gives it to you when you live in his presence. Satan wants to steal your joy. In Galatians 6:9, Paul told us, "Don't get tired in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we don't faint." Now, why does he want us to be weak? Because he does not want us to have the results of strength. If you have the strength to continue, and you will always have to continue with God. God is not a McDonald's God. He is not always quick and easy. Now, sometimes God does things quickly. You ask him and he answers quickly. That does happen, and it happens fairly frequently. But there are also times when God does not do things quickly, and these are the deep things in the heart. There are people, for example, I just recently heard Pastor Stevens talking about this in a message, and it was a good point, that people sometimes will ask God for something outward. This is one of the reasons why I don't believe in resolutions for New Year's. Happy New Year's, everybody. I don't believe in resolutions for New Year's. Why? Because it's something that we decide we're going to do, and it's usually on the outward. I'm going to quit this habit. I'm going to start this habit. Whatever it is. It's some kind of a production. Instead of resolution, why don't you simply ask God for something and tell him what you would like from him this year? And often he'll give that to you. Now, there are times when people ask for something, let's say healing, for example, and it doesn't come. But yet other people ask him for healing and it comes quickly. And God heals them. And it leaves the person wondering, why are they healed but I'm not healed? Why do they get the answer to prayer but I don't get the answer to prayer? And the reason is very important. God gave them something outward. He wants to give you something inward. He gave them a resolution to a physical condition. That's great. But for those people who aren't healed, for example, God is giving them himself. He's giving them something that will not leave them for eternity. He's giving them intimacy. He's giving them trust. He's giving them comfort in the process, but he's giving them himself. You never get to know God like you get to know him in trials. Good times are great, and God gives us plenty of good times. He will never keep you in a trial forever. He will give you plenty of good times. But on the other hand, trials have eternal value. Trials are where your character becomes the character of Christ. Trials are where you really get to know the love of God. Trials are where you get to know His faithfulness. If you really want to know Him, you're going to go through the trials to get to know Him. After you realize that the trials are purposeful and meaningful and valuable, though you may not enjoy the condition of the trial, you will not be bothered by the trial. And a lot of people are bothered by the trial. Why? Because they look at the trial, they look at their desire, and it takes away their strength. That's what Satan wants you to do. Look at your condition, look at your trial, look at your situation, look at the people, whatever it is. Dwell on that, compare it to what you want, and your joy goes away. When your joy goes away, you become weak, and you start to faint. Fainting simply means you stop thinking with the Word of God. That's not a good condition, fainting. You never want to stop thinking with the Word of God. When you stop thinking with the Word of God, you stop producing fruit in your life. When you stop producing the fruit in your life, you have real loss. This is what Satan is after. He's after your joy. Now, it's very easy to have joy in good times, because you can naturally enjoy it. Your emotions respond to it positively and you simply enjoy it. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what about the bad times? Do you think God wants you to not enjoy the bad times? And it's not going to be that giddy emotional thing that you get in good times. It's not fun. But Paul said he gloried in tribulations because he knew the value of tribulations. Paul didn't mind being too weak for a situation because he knew God would be strong on his behalf in the situation. Because Paul knew how God addressed him personally, how he dealt with him personally, because Paul knew how God would help him personally, the difficulties didn't bother him so much anymore. Now, that doesn't make it fun. But it does let us realize that it's real value with these difficulties. There's something eternal to be gained, and it can never be taken away from you. In Psalm 31:10, the psalmist said, "My life is spent in sorrow." Isn't that a great confession? My life is spent in sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity. My bones waste away. Now, why was the psalmist sorrowful? He tells you right there. Why was he always depressed? Because that's what he means by my years are spent in sighing. He's always depressed. The reason is that his strength failed. Why did his strength fail? Because his joy was robbed from him. The joy of the Lord is his strength. The joy was robbed from him. All he could see was his difficulty. His sorrow was overwhelming to him. And the source of the robbery, if you will, was iniquity. What did Satan do to rob him of his joy? He brought him to iniquity. Iniquity, in its most basic definition, I'm not talking so much about the results of iniquity. People say wickedness sometimes or lawlessness. Those are the results of iniquity. Those are not iniquity itself. Iniquity is self-orientation. Now, when a person enters self-orientation, they usually do it by sight or by hearing. Something they see, something they hear, it brings them to a self-oriented mindset. That's what Satan did to Eve in Genesis chapter 3. He brought her to a self-oriented mindset. When he brings you into a self-oriented mindset, there's three things that will happen. They happen automatically. The first thing is you become self-righteous. You become the standard. You are the standard for everything. The second thing is you become self-centered. Everything is gauged by what you think of it, how you feel about it, And then you enter into self-pity. And in self-pity, you can't win. You don't win with self-righteousness nor self-centeredness, but self-pity is where the damage is caused. In self-pity, you look at everything and you see the negativity in it. Everything is a problem. Everything is a challenge. Nothing is positive. Everything is difficult. Everything is against you. People wallow in self-pity for years and years sometimes. You can hear it in their confession. They often don't realize that's where they are, but everybody else does. They complain about people. They complain about circumstances. They never see the positive. They only see the negative. That's self-pity. It does that. It's an intrinsic or internal form of evil. In other words, it's the product of Satan initiating to that person's mind. When a person gets into self-pity, they lose their joy. By definition, there is no joy in self-pity. Learn to avoid self-pity like the plague, because it is poisonous. Self-pity is a vicious infection. One of the ways that you know it's an infection is you can't get rid of it. You don't just step out of self-pity. You have to be delivered from it. It is a vicious, vicious situation. When you are in self-pity, it does so much harm to the person there. And the way that it does the harm is by first stealing their joy. Once your joy has been stolen, he can remove everything else because you have no strength to protect anything else. In Galatians 5:22, the Word of God says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, the word fruit is singular. It's not plural. It didn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. The fruit of the Spirit is. Why? Because those are aspects of the same thing, of one thing, and that one thing is love. The first thing Satan does when he steals your joy, he goes after love. And because he removes joy, you become disconnected from love. Because joy is the first or closest connection to love in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The order given in the Bible is important, by the way. That's not accidental. So joy is very closely connected to love. If he can steal your joy, he can also take away love. Now, he can't take away love directly because love is of God. But he can take away your ability to receive love. Because in 1 John 4:19, you have love because you receive it from God. And so if he can take away your joy, he takes away your ability to receive love. And then he takes away your ability to enter into any other aspect of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because he separated you from the source. And the source is love. So how do I overcome? How do I protect my joy? Or maybe I've already lost it, and a lot of people lose their joy. There's a tremendous number of people who live in self-pity, and their joy has just gone out the window. So how do I regain joy? Well, it's a little bit of a process. Remember, you can't just change your mind about not having joy. The first thing you need to do is deal with love. Because that's the first thing Satan goes after. So you don't try to get joy back. You orient yourself back to the love of God. The Word of God says in Jude 21, keep yourself in the love of God, and you do it by looking for mercy. Mercy is the first expression of God's love. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is first patient and then it is kind. Mercy is what results in God's patience. Mercy is the attitude, patience is the action. So the action of the attitude is patience. Keep yourself in patience means that you look for God's patience everywhere. You look for God to be long-suffering, because that's what it means. In the original language, it's makrothumia. And it's long-suffering with people. Now, there's two words for patience, hupomone and makrothumia. Hupomone is long-suffering toward situations, patient toward situations. Makrothumia is patient toward people. Love is first patient toward people. Look for God to be patient with you. Why? Because if you think that God is going to be impatient with you, it will be impossible to draw near to His love. You're always going to be afraid of Him. That's what happened to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, 9 and 10. When God came looking for them, they hid themselves. And when God asked them, what happened here? Adam said, I was afraid, and so I hid myself. Why was he afraid? Because he thought God would be mad at him. Why did he think God would be mad at him? Because he thought God would be impatient with him. His expectation was a wrong expectation. His expectation was not that he would receive love, that is to say, patience from God, but that he would receive the anger of God. That was a lie from the enemy. But that's what happens when you lose your joy. He separated himself from God, and his joy was gone. Now he was afraid. Why? No joy, no strength. No strength, of course you're going to be afraid. And so we keep ourselves in the love of God, and we do it first and foremost by looking for God to be patient with us. We know that we are humans. We know that we do not have things perfect. We know we don't always get it right. We know sometimes we fail. And we know God will be patient with us when we run to Him in our failure. That's really important. Because when you receive that patience, God reveals His full love. So look for patience of God. Look for His mercy. Look for God to be kind to you. Look for God to be gentle with you. Look for God to be good to you. Sometimes people fail and they say, oh, now I'm in for it. They don't know that God's going to be good to them. They don't know He's going to be kind to them, but He is going to be kind to them. Anytime, in any condition that we are, when we run to God, we'll find His kindness. We'll find His help. We'll find His goodness. We'll find that He's gentle. We'll find that He's sweet to us. Even though we may be in the middle of a failure, we'll still find that He is love. And so look for that. If you want to regain your joy, or if you want to protect your joy, look for that mercy of God first. Then in John 15:11, these things I have spoken unto you, Jesus said, that your joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. You cannot have the joy of the Lord if you don't have the mind of the Lord. So you go to the Word of God. But you don't go to the Word of God in generalities. Yes, you get built up. Yes, you read your Bible. Yes, you listen to messages. Yes, that's a general form of edification. That's important. That's teaching. But also, look for the things in the Word of God that address your needs. Sometimes people have a problem or a need, and they just kind of generally go to the Bible without any specifics. They open up and they start reading. And that's valuable in itself, But if you have a need, well, what does God have to say about the need? What promises are there that He gives about your need? Let's say a person is lonely. Loneliness comes when you lose your joy. It's satanically initiated. Well, I'm alone, aren't I? You're never alone. No one is ever alone. How can you possibly be alone when the Holy Spirit lives inside of you? You are His temple. You're never alone. Not even in the shower. You're never alone. Loneliness takes place when I look at myself, I compare myself to the fact that nobody else perhaps is around me, or I don't have any real friends or anything like that, perhaps. That's my estimation. And then it's a form of reflection that points inwardly, examining the emotions that are caused by what's outward. But it's never initiated by the Holy Spirit. Nobody's alone. Pastor Stevens used to call it cosmic loneliness. And it is. It's a cosmically or demonically initiated thought process that comes through the negative type of introspection. And they become lonely. On the other hand, there's people who spend much of their time alone and they're never lonely. And it's not because of their personality, it's because they know how to fellowship with God. Well, what gives me that? The mind of God gives me the fellowship that I need with God. If I have the thoughts of God, how do you think I get them? Well, I get them through the Word of God first and foremost. Yes, that's true, but that'll give me a general thought. How about a specific one? In John 16:13, the Holy Spirit guides you in all truth. In John 17:17, His Word is truth. Therefore, the Holy Spirit guides you in His Word. And since it's the Holy Spirit that's guiding me in His Word, the Holy Spirit is actually talking to me, utilizing the language that He speaks, which by definition is the Word of God. When I have the Word of God in my frame of reference, in a way it's like learning another language. If I don't have the Word of God in my frame of reference, I don't speak that language. The language is the language of God. God speaks Word of God. And so in order to be able to really richly have that intimate relationship, that intimate fellowship, that intimate union to God, I have to be able to communicate with God. If I speak His language, that's not a problem. If He speaks His language and it's foreign to me, I may get a general impression, but I won't get any specifics that do me good, that benefit me for my life. But that's His desire, to give me those specifics. And so we get into the Word of God as much as we can. The Word of God, because you start to have the mind of God, because you start to have the company of God, produces great joy in you. There's fullness of joy in the presence of God. So when I'm fellowshipping with Him through the Word of God, because I have His mind and He's speaking to me, and the Holy Spirit does a lot of speaking. Now, you don't try to hear Him. Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice, not my sheep will try to hear my voice. And if you're not hearing Him, don't worry about it. He's just not saying anything at the moment. Do you always talk? And so, when He speaks, you'll hear Him. But you need to speak His language to understand Him. Get the Word of God. If you want joy in your life, get the Word of God. And be very faithful to get the Word of God every day. Would you go today without eating anything at all? And somebody out there is saying, well, if I'm fasting, All right, go ahead and fast from your hamburger. Don't fast from the Word of God. The Word of God is His language. And when you speak His language, you have communion with Him, you have union with Him, you have fellowship, friendship with Him, and that produces tremendous joy. People who turn to the Word of God who were miserable find joy again. But they can't use it as information. That's the separation. That's where some people receive the Word of God and they get no joy, no nothing out of it. And then some people receive the Word of God and they get tremendous things out of it. One received it as information, and the other received it as a friendship with God, as a relationship. He's talking to his friend, and his friend is talking to him. That takes humility. In humility is where I find the benefit from it. That's why the Word of God says the humble will hear and be glad. Because you find joy there when you hear the Word of God through humility. In John 16:24, Jesus said, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." This is the third thing that we need to do if we want to either protect or regain joy. We pray. Prayer is not an exercise where I produce a shopping list to God and say, "Gimme." It's okay to do that. You have a need, tell Him about it. He provides your need. But it's so much more than that. Prayer is when you participate in who God made you to be. And there's tremendous joy in that. Now consider the fact that when you have joy, it's the joy of the Lord. Jesus said, "So that my joy may be in you." It's not your own human produced joy, it's His joy in you. In Ephesians 2:15-16, at the cross you became one person with Him. You became His body in 1 Corinthians 12:27. If you have joy, you get it because you are participating in your oneness with the one who is joy. So you could paraphrase it by saying, you're one with the joy of the Lord. We already know from Romans 5:8 that we're one with the love of God. But He also wants you to be one with the joy of God. As His body, you can experience joy all the time. Now, here's the thing about prayer. When we get into a situation sometimes where we stare at the situation and Satan initiates to us very subtly, it's called projection, and he steals our joy from us, it'll be difficult for us to pray because we don't have the strength to do it. So we have to enter back into prayer. And that may require at first small steps because our strength is still small. But that said, you can't enter into prayer if you don't also enter into His Word. If you don't keep yourself in His love, if you don't look for mercy. Why? Because that relationship that prayer is built in the love and in the Word. John 15:7 says, if you keep yourself in the love of God and you keep the Word of God in your frame of reference, then your prayer will be meaningful. Then your prayer will amount to something. It'll produce something. It'll take you somewhere. But you first have to go to the Word of God and you first have to go to the love of God in order for prayer to be effective for you. If you don't go to the love of God first, and if you don't go to the Word of God first, you might try to pray, but it's not going to get far. So when you are trying to regain joy, don't wait to pray until you have everything else. Take them all together. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the Word of God. And you might have to start small. Or I should say, you might have to restart small and build it up. Because you've got to get your strength back. It's been robbed from you when your joy was stolen. And so now you have to rebuild it. But when you start to pray, and again, I'm not talking about a laundry list. I'm talking about friendship. And it might start as small as something like, "Good morning, God." Because at least then you're acknowledging that you're in His presence. And you keep getting built up in His love, and you keep getting built up in His Word, and you continue with the prayer, it will grow. And when it grows, your joy will grow. Your strength will grow. And before too long, you're going to have tremendous joy, tremendous strength, tremendous capacity, tremendous ability. In Romans 15:3, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of this Holy Spirit." Here's the fourth thing about joy. That when you have those other three components, faith enters in. Believing Him, but not just general faith, actual trust. Trust is what produces hope. Hope is not a wishful thought. Hope is a confident expectation. Well, if I know somebody well, then I can have confident expectations. You may know somebody very well, and you confidently expect this or that, positive or negative. I'm not saying that it's always an expectation that's going to bless you out of your orbit. You just know the person. You can confidently expect what their response will be to different types of situations. Well, God's response to you is always on the positive side of things. You can confidently expect something good from God. Why? Because you trust Him. And you trust Him because your joy has been regained. You have the strength to trust Him. You have the love to trust Him. You have His mind to trust Him. You have a relationship with Him to trust Him. And now you have confident expectation because you do trust Him. Watch out for Satan trying to steal your joy. He will shoot for it, I will guarantee it. He does it to every believer. Satan will target your joy. And if you start to feel sorry for yourself because you've become self-oriented, it can be very subtle, by the way. Self-orientation is not a glaring thing, it's a subtle thing. If you lose your joy because you've entered self-pity, then you're going to lose your strength also, and you're going to faint. You're going to stop believing God. You're going to stop trusting Him. When you stop trusting Him, in Proverbs 3:5, you're going to start leaning on your own understanding and your own efforts, on your own abilities, and the problem is you have none. Jesus said in John 15:5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." You have none. But even in that situation, you can regain your joy. And when you regain your joy, you find everything. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."